fish back in. All right. 2 weeks ago, we had a very, very interesting study on the genealogical records from the line of Adam. We looked at the 10 generations from Adam all the way to Noah. We were reminded that, people of that day lived into their 900s and learned that many of them did not even start having children until they were well into their hundreds. We also learned that Methuselah was the oldest man recorded in Scripture, and we saw the first two people who did not die but were taken to heaven by God, and that one, the first of the two people was Enoch. We ended the lesson seeing that Noah's firstborn son, Japheth, was not seen in the genealogy of Christ in the book of Luke, with no clear indicator as to why. Tonight, we're going to see several unusual characters in the book of Genesis. Listen, y'all got your money's worth when you got this message. If I'd have had hair, I'd have pulled my hair out. This is one of those messages. So look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "When mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were beautiful, and they took them they chose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, My spirit will not remain with mankind forever, because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. Verse 4 says, "The Nephilim," some of yours say giants, "the Nephilim were on the earth both in those days and afterwards. When the sons of God came to the daughters of man who bore children to them, they were powerful men of old and famous men. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and every scheme his thought was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off the face of the earth man whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl and birds that fly, for I regret that I made them. Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you've taught us to love. Lord, tonight it's a difficult message, and I pray that you would open our minds and help us to see ourselves, help us to see this message, help us to understand why there's difficulty in these passages, God. It's all pointed in the same direction. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to, as we leave here shortly, that we'll have a greater understanding of your word and be able to tell others even more easily about who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. As we consider tonight's scripture, we could very well find ourselves in the same predicament we found ourselves in Genesis chapter 4, with having many questions with very few answers from scripture. Warren Wiersbe says this, he says that what we, the student of the Word of God, must do as we consider this passage of scripture, as well as many others in the book of Genesis, is to oftentimes remind ourselves that we are seeing, what we're seeing is Satan trying to destroy the genealogical line of the Messiah. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we talked about that when Jesus was first seen in the book of Genesis, when God told Noah, goodness gracious, slow down. When God told Adam, or told Satan, when he was bringing down the judgments and he got to Satan's judgment, he said, listen, one day the Messiah is going to crush your head. From that point on, Satan has tried everything he can to destroy the genealogical line of the Messiah. And we see that all through the book of Genesis. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, because a lot of things that we see are taking place, it doesn't make sense to us. But if we understand it with that perspective, that Satan is trying to destroy the genealogical line of the Messiah, it will then, in turn, make a little more sense to us. Now, again, we must remember in Genesis 3:5, God told Satan he was going to crush his head. What you do know, church, is at this point in time, Satan is trying to manipulate the people on the earth. How many people were on the earth? I don't know. Thousands? Hundreds of thousands? I'm not sure. But I can tell you this. His prerogative hasn't changed any. His prerogative hasn't changed any in the day that we live in. He is still trying to manipulate man on this earth. Now, listen to me. Last week, one of our friends came, and she talked about going and just standing and praying in front of the abortion clinic here in Savannah. Was it staggering to y'all? Did y'all hear the story? Was it staggering to you? And she said, imagine you're on a cruise ship off the coast of Georgia, and you hear word that every inhabitant in the state of Georgia is completely gone. They're wiped out. As a matter of fact, the state of Florida is gone. There's no more inhabitants of Florida. No more inhabitants of Alabama. There's no more inhabitants of South Carolina, North Carolina, or Tennessee. They're all dead. They're gone. They're gone. Instantaneously gone. And that's what's taking place with the abortion since the inception of Roe versus Wade. That many people are gone. Almost 60 million in the day that we live in. Look, how are you relating the two? Satan is still trying to manipulate people in the world. Well, how is he trying to manipulate people? There are people who say that abortion is right. There's nothing wrong with it. Does that logic? I mean, it's not logical. Killing a life, taking a life inside a mother's womb. There's nothing wrong with it. 60 million. So Satan is still manipulating people in the day that we live in. Did you understand what God called the time that we were living in? Or the time that Noah was living in? Just wickedness. Pure and unadulterated wickedness. God regretted that he created man. Now, we're going to hit that here again in a second. Now, let's look at the plan of attack by Satan. As we look at verses 1 through 4, we're introduced to some words and phrases that seem strange to us, like the sons of God and Nephilim. And in some versions of the Bible, it says giants, exactly. So to move forward with what is taking place in Scripture, we must address who they could have been and what the most sense, in light of other Scriptures, these people could have been. Now remember, my Wednesday night class, remember that Scripture qualifies what? Scripture. If you just look at one scripture and you try to come to an assumption, you're going to come to an opinion, not an assumption, and it's never good. So you have to qualify scripture with scripture. Scripture will always qualify itself. When we assert our thoughts and our opinions, we are in danger of misinterpretation. Satan's prerogative is to disqualify God and his word. To keep that in mind as we move forward. There's people who look at this passage of Scripture and they look and say, yeah, look how fantastical. And I mean, this is like fairies and genies. And, you know, you're talking about this is the authentic Word of God, and this is kind of like fantasy land. Well, not to me. Not to me. There's a reasonable explanation for what's taking place here. So, down through the ages of biblical history, scholars have come up with two possible theories as to these sons of God, or Nephilim, were. The word Nephilim means fallen ones or giants. No doubt. Okay? So at the very beginning, we're looking at fallen ones or giants. So theory number one, who are these people? Who are these fallen ones or these giants? Theory number one is that these sons of God were fallen angels or demons that were under the control of Satan with the objective to reproduce with the human race and destroy the line of the Messiah. How many of y'all have heard that before? I have too. As a matter of fact, when I was a young preacher, when I was fresh out of school, I had somebody come up to me. There's always at least one smart aleck in every church. There really is. And he went straight to this scripture and he says, what do you think the Nephilim were? And you don't want to look stupid, but I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, Genesis chapter 6. Who do you think the Nephilim were? And I said, Bobby, I'm gonna have to check into that. I'm really not sure. But as I studied and I saw this part back then. I didn't go as in-depth as I did this past week, but it goes a little deeper than that. There are several problems with this theory that they were inserted by Satan for this purpose. There are several problems with this theory. The first problem is that there is but one Son of God, as in reference to the actual offspring of God. Angels under the control of God have been called sons of God. Now listen, angels under the control of God. These were not angels that were under the control of God. The second problem is that Warren Wiersbe states, fallen angels have no bodily form, and they are sexless spirits. What we have here are humans in the human form with the ability to reproduce. We also need to see that the Nephilim were not destroyed in the flood because they are seen later in Old Testament scripture. Who did David kill with a sling? A giant or a Nephilim. Okay? So they weren't totally destroyed by the flood. The second theory is one that does not stretch the imagination nearly as much. Satan was most definitely trying to destroy the genealogical line of Seth to taint the line to the Messiah. How could he do this with just the human race that had the ability to reproduce that was alive that day? Theory number two is that Satan tainted the bloodline of Seth through the intermarrying of the line of Cain, or with Canaanites, the sons of God, who throughout Scripture are believers in God, saw that these daughters who were born and multiplying the earth were beautiful, took them for themselves. This crossing with the bloodline of Cain at times created Nephilim or giants. The same thing is said to have happened post-flood with the bloodlines of Esau and Isaac when they crossed. What we need to concentrate on is not the production of giants, but the tainting of the bloodline to the Messiah. Brother Kyle, are you absolutely positive? Can you back this up? I know it's what I believe. I do not believe that they were fallen angels. Fallen angels were sexless. They could not reproduce. They were not in human form. Satan does not have the ability to create anything in the human form. Does not. Y'all with me? So, the most logical is that they were crossing with the family of Cain. Well, wait a second. Cain. Adam's first son. Okay? All right. We see the odd placement of 120 years. We see that 120-year mark seen in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit will not remain with mankind forever, because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. Scholars believe that when God saw that this was taking place, he numbered the years before the earth's destruction to 120 years from that point, showing the grace of God even on evil, fallen man. You look at the day that we live in. Please consider all the evil that's taking place in our world today. God is still displaying mercy. God is still displaying grace. God is still giving man a way out, a way to him. As we close our Bible and we hold our ear up to the Old Testament, it says, return to me, return to me. God is still calling man to himself. We still have the opportunity. We still have the ability to return to God. Why is that? Because God sees what man is up to and what man is doing. But God has always given man an opportunity to come back to him. Always. Does that disturb you? Well, it doesn't disturb me at times. I don't understand it. Because the human aspect of things are, you've crossed the line and you deserve to be destroyed. You deserve what you get. That's our thoughts process. But it's not God's. And I thank God that it's not God, because he didn't do that with me. I deserve to be destroyed. I deserve destruction. I didn't deserve a second or third or a fourth chance. I didn't even deserve a fifth chance. But God still gave it to me. And he's still offering that today, even the day that we live in. So let's look in verse 5 through 8. We see God's thoughts towards man's actions. God's thoughts towards man's actions. Do you think God is pleased with man today? Do you think he was pleased with man of that day? No. What is our job? As human, the human race. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago, and I've made reference to it. But what is our job as humans? What are we to be doing? Well, we're to be leading others to Christ, yeah. But two main things. Same thing as what he told the Hebrew children to be doing. Well, we are to make the name of God great amongst the nations. And we are to glorify his name. Why aren't we? Why don't we? I just don't understand. I really don't. So what are the thoughts towards God's, of God towards man's evil actions? When God looked at the earth, he created his original creation. Is this what we see when we walk out the door? Is this his original creation? No. No, it's what happened after the flood. We're post-flood. So it's not his original creation. But when God looked at the earth that he had created, his original creation, all God could see was how evil and corrupt man had become. God said every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time. Now listen, we have the inability at times as we look at circumstances and look at individuals to declare or determine whether it's evil or not. We do. When we look at people and people come to us and they tell us or talk to us, we cannot interpret clearly whether their intentions are evil or not, can we? No. A lot of times we act on what we feel, or we'll step back and we'll say, you know, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you. But please understand something, church. God doesn't have that problem. God doesn't have a problem understanding or detecting whether something is evil or not. He knows whether it's evil or it's not. Now, have you ever wondered how close we are, or we may be now be, to resemble the times which these events are taking place? Have y'all ever stepped back and wondered? I wonder, as we look at America and we look at the world and we look at the world as a whole, how close are we to being as evil as these people are that lived in the time that God is looking and saying, I regret, Jim, that I even made any of you. I'm getting ready to wipe all of you out. I'm not only going to wipe out man, I'm going to wipe out all the animals as well. I'm sick of all of you. I'm sick just looking at you, and your evilness and your wickedness makes me want to just vomit. I wonder how close we are to resembling what God is saying here. Well, Jesus said in Luke 17:26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, what's he talking about there? When Jesus comes, not only to return for his church, to rapture the church, but when Jesus comes to bring in the millennial reign, we will closely resemble man in the day of Noah. So these nut jobs who are telling you, oh, y'all are crazy, the world's getting better, we're getting better, it's getting, listen, we're free thinkers, we're allowed to do what we're you know, everything, there's everything's relative now. There's no definite right and no definite wrong. Everything's right. Well, yeah, when you take the Bible out of the equation, you have no litmus. You have nothing. You have no standard to set. And, of course, anything's going to be right, and what you say is right, and everybody else is wrong. But listen, I want you to, whether you agree with it or not, whether you want to believe it or not, we're heading down a path, and it doesn't matter who the president of the United States is. Some of y'all think we just got the Savior in there. It don't matter who the president is. We're heading down this path, and it can't be stopped. Jesus said, now if Brother Kyle said it, you know, you might not believe it. Well, Brother Kyle said this, well, you know, Brother Kyle's going to have to back it up with Scripture. But if Jesus said it, we need to believe it. And Jesus said, in the time of my return, the earth, people on the earth, will resemble those who were in the days of Noah. Well, how were these people in the days of Noah? God called them wicked, evil, wicked and evil. And I don't know, listen, you don't have to have a Webster's Dictionary to understand that's not good. And they were so wicked and they were so evil, God in his mind says, I'm ready to wipe all of you out. That's where God's mentality is going to be in the time of Christ's return. I'm sick of you people. Y'all are wicked and you're evil. You're calling right wrong and wrong right. You're misguided. You have misconceived. This, you don't even acknowledge who I am anymore. You raise yourself to be gods and you do what you want, when you want, how you want. You don't even acknowledge my presence. And listen, you want to wave your flag of freedom and just throw yourself in the face of God? Listen, that's fine. That's fine. Son, go ahead on down. The rapture of the church is going to take place, and 7 years of tribulation are coming to this earth like we've never seen before. And that's what's going to wipe the earth out. We're heading towards a time of unbelievable wickedness, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Verse 6 tells us that God regretted that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Church, do you understand here that everything God created on this earth serves God and has his purpose, or has a purpose, giving glory, giving God glory, except for one thing? Man. Everything that God, you walk out those doors, everything that God has created serves a purpose and gives God glory, except man. Except man. We were, in the eyes of God and his purpose, we were in the eyes of God his greatest creation, but because God gave man free will, man has always blown it. We do not have to, but we always do. Well, how does it happen? How is it that we keep blowing it with God? Because our opinions are greater than God's. Our thoughts are greater than God's. Our plans are greater than God's. Our attitudes are greater than God's. Listen, God is just a thought. He's not a being. What's going to happen when you realize that God is a being? He is the ultimate being. How is your mindset going to change when you stand before God? Well, Brother Kyle, how do you know? I know this. I was a liar, a cheat, a thief. I was a womanizer. I was a drunk. And I couldn't change myself. And I cried out to the God, my grandmother's God. I cried out to Jesus. And I said, if you are who you say you are, I want you to change me. And church, he did. He changed me. I couldn't change myself. I didn't even want to change myself. I thought I was having a good time, Dan. But God said, okay, I'm going to prove to you that I'm real. And he took a loser and made him your pastor. Y'all got a loser for a pastor. How can God do that? He's God. He's God. Listen, nobody has ever, there's been a lot of influential people in my life, and I've read about some unbelievable people in my life, but nobody has ever changed my life the way God has. Nobody. And it's hard to see what God is doing face to face right in front of you. And in my mind, there's been times where I've tried to make plans with God. Listen, God, I really feel like that you're going to make me an Awana, a missionary. I'm probably going to be on the West Coast starting Awana clubs. I'm going to be driving all over California or Arizona or Montana. I'm going to be driving everywhere starting all these clubs. And God says, no, I don't have that mind for you. Listen, God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. And you know what it is? It's real hard. It's real basic. We are to make his name known amongst all the nations. And we're to glorify his name. That's what he created all of us to do. But very few men ever live up to that billing. It's not hard. It's just like, you know, how many rules did Adam and Eve have in the garden? How many rules did they have? One rule. Don't eat that. Don't eat the fruit of that. Don't eat it. Now, Eve made it two rules. Y'all remember? Eve had to, Miss Desi, you know, Adam said he had one rule. Don't touch that over there. I mean, don't eat it. And Eve says, don't eat it and don't touch it. That's all. They had one rule. Living in utopia. They lived at the zoo all day long. And they couldn't keep the rule. Free will. Man's free will. Now, let's see. Did I say that yet? Yep, okay. Verse 7 tells us what God plans to do. He says, I will wipe off the face of the earth mankind, whom I've created along with all the living creatures. Angie, I thought about you when I read that. I was like, golly, God, man, that's kind of hard. I mean, let the animals live. It's man who's not listening to you, right, Angie? I mean, let the cats live. He's killing them all. All of them. Kill them dead. Now, I can understand why God wanted to destroy man. But why all of the other creatures? Have y'all ever wondered about that? Well, I know why. Y'all ready? Because all the animals were created to give man pleasure. He said, look, I don't know why you're living this way. I don't know why you're doing this. I really don't. Listen, I've told y'all, don't do this. You don't have that many rules, but the rules I've given you, you're breaking. This is evil. This is wicked. I'm going to destroy all of you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to destroy everything that gave you pleasure. So he's going to kill the animals as well. At this point in Scripture, if we stopped right here, just put the brakes on and stopped right here, we see God is very angry at his creation. Man is standing at the crossroads, and at the very point, God is at the very point of destroying it all. And then something happens. Something happens. God is getting ready to wipe out all of mankind and all of creation. And then something happens. Well, Brother Kyle, what is it that happens? Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Says this. Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God was getting ready to destroy it all, Mr. Cornelius. All the chickens, too, they were gone. Shh, gone. No more eggs. Why? Because man enjoyed it. Do you still enjoy going out there and looking at the chickens? I have to hear it on at least a weekly basis. We need to move somewhere where I can have chickens. We had 32 chickens before we moved here. Y'all should have seen old Donald Beasley trying to catch our rooster. What's taking place here? What's going on? One man found favor. One man. Do you understand that God has his eyes set on all the world? You think of all the people that were alive that day. Miss Grace, all the people who were alive that day. All the people that were alive that day. And God says in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do you understand that he knew every person? He knew exactly what they were doing. He knew who they were. He knew their heart. He knew all their actions. He knew what they were going to do and what they had done. And out of all creation, one man found favor with God. Now that should point us back to the wickedness of the time. That's how wicked that generation was. And it should scare us, because as we look at our culture and how culture is changing in America, we're heading down that trend. Brother Kyle, you're crazy. We're not heading towards a wicked and evil creation. Jesus said, in the time of my return, it will resemble the days of Noah. Don't tell me. I don't have to be the litmus of saying what's right and what's wrong. I either stand with the Word of God or I'm standing on sinking sand. And so are you. Do you understand that God has his eyes set on the world? And you may feel insignificant at times with what you are doing for God. But child of God, listen to me. I can tell you that God sees you and knows your heart just as he knew the heart of Noah. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. You stand on the Word of God and with God, and I promise you, it doesn't matter how insignificant what you are is doing. You might think, you know, God, why in the world have you led me to stand on a street corner and wave at cars and point it across that says Jesus loves you. Why are you? I mean, that seems so. Nobody's listening. People honk and throw rocks and coffee at me and make ugly gestures with their hands with me. I don't understand, God. Why are you wanting me to do something so insignificant? It's not insignificant to God. It's really not. If God tells you to do something, we need to do it. Church, we need to keep serving God in times of evil that we now live. God sees you, and He will continue to see you. Listen, will you serve God, or will you follow the rest of the world towards destruction? Because that's what we see taking place here tonight. We see one man, and he's not standing up beating his chest, doing like this right here, looking at me, like Kynard was with Duke every time he made a three-point shot. He'd do this right here. Hey, Noah was just doing what he was doing. And God says, look, you know, there's one. Now, we're going to see next week what God does with that one. And y'all know what He does. Y'all learned it in Bible school. But as we head towards, church, as we head towards more wickedness, it's horrible. It's horrible to even think about. But we're heading towards more wickedness and more evil. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to continue to serve God? Or are you going to jump in with culture and say, hey, I'm with them? We're heading towards destruction. Which side are you going to stand on, with God or with the world? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love You and we praise You and we thank You for this day and we thank You for this message. Lord, we thank You that You found one in the world whose heart was with You. And God, as You look across this room, I pray that we'll be found in the same place. That our hearts and our minds are to serve You. Lord, we understand the days we live in and we understand the days we're heading towards. God, help us as Christians. Lift our eyes unto You and be faithful to You to the end. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, this is your time of invitation. Do you need to come?